All right, it's good to have you here this evening. We are, Lord willing, we'll wrap up Joshua tonight, chapters 23 and 24. I was going to say it's good to have David Maloney with us, but where did he go? He had surgery last week and just went back to work, so I'm glad he's doing well. On the way back, I think it was Jared, you know, young Jared that goes here. He goes, well, this might be the first time that you actually fall asleep during your own sermon, Pastor Jeff. And we were up cutting wood most of the day up at Camp Idrahaji, and they had about 20 cords of wood, and the logs were literally as from that wall to this wall. And big, huge mound, and at one point, we had six chainsaws going all at once, and it was pretty awesome. You had to wear earplugs, but everybody had steel chainsaws, and it was glorious to hear the sound of the chainsaws cutting up firewood. And they were blessed. I mean, they were so excited for us to be up there, and the students were helping stack it, and they were splitting the wood as we were going. And I got to tell you, Lou's got a chainsaw. His is a steel also, but it's got this huge 24-inch blade on it, and it's a carbide chain that you just can't wear it out. I mean, the thing was just, I started off cutting, I cut two logs, and by the time I went through, well, literally, by the time I'd cut through one, and it was cutting pretty good, I was watching Lou as he was cutting with his, and he was going through three, four, five logs in the same amount of time it took me to do one. I'm like, well, this is nuts, you know? And so I ended up spending almost the whole day just following him because he was cutting them, and I was just getting him out of his way so he could keep going. I mean, literally, I bet he cut 35 to 40% of all the wood up there. It was awesome. But man, he's like Paul Bunyan or something. Anyway, let's open up in a word of prayer, and I'll try to keep you guys awake, and you can keep me awake, and let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you that you give us opportunities just to serve you and just to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only here at Calvary Chapel, but outside of these four walls. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use us as instruments in your hands at work, at play, at school, wherever we might be, Lord, that we would be just a blessing to the people you bring into our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us up overflowing with your love, your joy, and your peace. Father, as we wrap up this awesome book of Joshua, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And we just want to thank you and commit our hearts to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Chapter 23, the last couple chapters here is Joshua's farewell address. We'll see that he's 110 years old, advanced in age, it says. It says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You know, I love how God continued to use and bless so many of the saints even as they were old. We'll discover he was 110 years old at this point. We know Moses was 120 years old when the Lord took him. We know the Apostle Paul was around 70 years old. He wasn't all that old, but he was martyred for his faith. But it's awesome to see these old men and women of faith that continue to be faithful to the Lord, you know, 50, 60, 70 years down the road. Because we want to finish strong. We don't want to, you know, stumble across the finish line. We want to cross strong. Finish line is before all of us at some point, but we want to keep running the race. We want to stay on course. And I love to hear about, and I want to be a believer that keeps serving the Lord all the days of my life. So we hear of Paul, he fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith, and to the very end. John Wesley, many of you are familiar with him, he's a great man of God. A couple hundred years ago, the Lord used him in mighty ways in our country, and he was a man that wrote 400 books, he gave 40,000 sermons, He rode 250,000 miles on horseback, going from one place to another to share the gospel and to give sermons and just to let people know about Jesus. When he was 81 years old, he started to complain because at 81 years old, he could only read for 5 hours straight before his eyes started to hurt. Think about that. He could only read for 5 hours straight until his eyes started to bother him. And he's like, oh, Lord, I want to read more. I want to know you more. I want to study the word more. And when he was 86 years old, he was upset because he could only preach 2 sermons a day at 86 years old. When he was 88 years old, he complained because he got upset with himself because occasionally he would sleep in past 5:30 in the morning. I mean, it's just a tremendous man of God, and he was just had this burning passion in his heart to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's how Joshua was. He was that kind of man. He lived every day for the glory of God, and he wanted to finish strong, and we see that he does. In verse 3, it says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." And that's important to remember. You know, all the battles we face, got to realize the battle belongs to the Lord. And even to the end of his life, Joshua never took credit for anything that he knew God had done through him. He knew God did it all. And how sad that some people are always seeking and craving the approval of people, because we got to realize only the Lord deserves all the credit. Only the Lord deserves all the honor and the glory. So he says in verse 4, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward," to that's the Mediterranean Sea, "and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." In other words, consider all that the Lord has done. He's saying to the leaders here of the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't forget, he says, he wants to do a lot more. Because he says, you have rest in the land, but there's still many more battles to fight, so you can take complete control over the whole territory. So the Jews never did, but that was God's plan and purpose for them. So we need to realize that for ourselves, consider all that God has done in our lives. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And so we need to always consider what he's done, but also realize he's got so much more he wants to do in us and through us. And it's glorious to continue to grow in our relationship with him and in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this is another example of how God is the one who operates in our lives, but we need to cooperate with him. You know, we can't just sit in front of the TV and expect God to do all these great and mighty things in us and through us. We got to put our feet to the pavement, so to speak, and let him use us for his glory. Well, it says in verse 6, "Therefore," there's Joshua speaking to the leaders of Israel, "therefore be very courageous and keep and be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Now, Joshua is passing on to the leaders the very thing that God had encouraged him with. Remember in the very first chapter, if you want to flip back to chapter 1, you know, over and over again, 3 times in that first chapter, God says the same thing to Joshua as Joshua is saying to the people here. Be very courageous. Keep to do, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. You know, keep God's word. Remember what he says back in chapter 1, verse 6. God says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here we see in chapter 23, Joshua telling these leaders, be very courageous. you know, to keep God's word. Be very courageous to keep living for the Lord. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Stay in that straight and narrow path that he's laid out before you. And that's true for all of us. I mean, how sad it is to think of friends or relatives that have been walking with the Lord, but all of a sudden they take this little off-ramp somewhere and they start getting into all kinds of stuff that is not of the Lord. There's a straight and narrow path that God has laid out for us, and that's where the blessings are found. Not on some side street thinking this will be easier or better. No, we got to do things God's way. Now, flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, because this is a pattern we see throughout the Bible. Go to the very end of Paul's writings, after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You come to 1 and 2 Timothy, right before Titus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see Paul giving the same kind of instruction that Joshua is, you know, to keep the word of God, but to pass it on to that next generation. God told Joshua. Joshua tells the leaders. The leaders in Israel needed to tell their tribes these very same things. Well, we see that same pattern here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we can start off there saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Like Joshua says, be strong, be courageous. "But you, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And," here it is, "the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So that's the pattern. That's why we have God's word here before us 2,000 years later. The things that you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy. So Paul passes it on to Timothy. Where did Paul get it? He got it from the Lord. He gives it to Timothy. Timothy, you give it to faithful men, and then those faithful men will teach others also. And that's the way it's always to be. You know, we don't just hoard up what God is doing in our lives for ourselves. He's given each one of us a testimony to testify about him and who he is and what he has done in us and how he ministers to us personally. So a great example here, back here in Joshua. "So be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you." So you're going to be coming into these areas in the promised land where these pockets of resistance from the the pagan tribes that are still there, the Canaanites and so forth. "So lest you go among these nations," the Canaanites and Perizzites and Hittites and all those guys, "these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them." So he's saying, follow God wholeheartedly. That's his exhortation to the leaders there. Follow God wholeheartedly. Don't get caught up in the pagan practices of the world around you. And again, how sad it is when we see brothers and sisters in Christ that start getting caught up in the pagan practices of the world around us. It never brings joy. It never brings peace. It always pulls them down, and they end up feeling miserable and guilty and filled with shame, and then they got to humble themselves and repent, turn away from those things. He says here in verse 8, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God." The word Lord there is Yahweh. "So you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." So again, if you turn away from the one true God, who else or where else are you going to turn? I mean, there's only one true God. Why would you go to anybody but him? Why would you go to a false god? I mean, that's what he's saying. Why would you turn to these other pagan gods that aren't really gods? No, hold fast to the Lord your God. There's only one true God. I mean, this is what the disciples said to Jesus when Jesus asked them. Remember in John chapter 6, he says to the disciples, "Do you guys also want to go away?" As multitudes started to leave Jesus. And it was Peter who said, "Well, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. If it's not you, Jesus, then we're toast. If you're not the one, then we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And so Peter understood, you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. We have to follow you. Why would we go anywhere else? And so instead of wrestling with God and constantly questioning God, we just need to hold fast to the Lord our God, as he says here. Verse 9, For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. I love that. God gave them great and precious promises. And he told them, I will fight for you. I will go into battle for you. I will always be with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. And that's still true today. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, really, who can be against us? Nobody can be against us if God is for us. A lot of people might come against you, but nobody can be victorious over us because God is greater than anything and anyone. So if you walk with him, if you hold fast to his word, you will see God do awesome things in your life as well. But just like the Israelites here, you and I need to make sure that we walk with the Lord. Stay true to his word. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the weakness of our flesh. Verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain. I mean, no questions about it. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Strong warning there. Know for certain. Don't be unequally yoked, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you realize there's no fellowship, there's no koinonia between light and darkness, between the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit, between Jesus Christ and Beelzebub, Baal. There's no compatibility there. So know for certain, you can't be unequally yoked with these things. And that's all he's telling the Israelites here. Don't go mingling with and marrying these pagan tribes because they're going to pull you down and they're going to rip you off and they're going to neutralize your relationship with the Lord. But take note of verse 11 once again. He says, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. How do we love the Lord our God? Simply spend time with him. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with him in the Word of God. Speak to him in prayer. Let him speak to you through the Word of God. It's very simple. The best way to love the Lord your God is to spend time with him. And the more time you spend with him, the more you're going to realize just how much he loves you. Because that's what the Word of God reveals to us, how much he loves us and cares for us. So take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, he says, verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm going to die. And you know in your heart, in all your hearts, and in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. God is a God of extremes. Extreme blessing as you walk with the Lord. Extreme judgment for those who rebel against the Lord. Again, everything God says he'll do, he will do. He says not one word will fail of everything he says he will do. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the word of God until it's all been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my word will endure forever. I mean, you have God's sure word. And as you know, the Israelites did rebel. In 722 BC, The Assyrians came into the 10 northern tribes, took them off into captivity because they continued constantly to rebel against the Lord. Very small remnant from the 10 tribes that survived. Then in 586, they were destroyed again, the people of Judah, the two southern tribes that were left by the Babylonians. And then in 70 AD, according to Jesus, that just is exactly as he said, the Romans came in, they leveled the city of Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, not one stone remained upon another. But here we are in the last days, and God is still fulfilling his word. Just as he says here, every word of the Lord will be fulfilled. And he has brought them back into the promised land, just as he said he would in the last days. That's exciting to me because everything's right on schedule. He's brought them back, and he has fulfilled his word once again. Chapter 41, this is his farewell address to the nation. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. So that first message, chapter 23, is to the leaders. Now this one's to everybody of Israel. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now, you remember where Shechem was located, right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. We read about those back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 and 28. Mount Ebal is where the six tribes recited the curses of the Lord against the people of Israel if they rebelled against the Lord. Mount Gerizim was the mountain where the other six tribes, pronounced the blessings of the Lord for all those who would trust the Lord and be blessed by him. So he's right there at that spot in Shechem, right between those two mountains, and this is where he proclaims his farewell address to all the people. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So he's prophesying here, speaking on behalf of Yahweh, on behalf of God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, that's the Euphrates River, in old times, and they served other gods. So here Joshua speaking for the Lord, and from verse 2 here through verse 13, God is reminding the people of all that he has done for them, how he established them as a nation, how he called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans, or Babylon. That's where Abraham came out of. He was a pagan worshiping guy like all the rest of his ancestors. Yet God established the Jewish religion, Jewish faith, based on God himself, the one true God, revealing himself to this one man, Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. Now, Abraham was worshiping all the pagan gods and idols just like everybody else. Now, I want you to real quickly turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 through 8, because again, this is why God chose the Jews, and it wasn't because they were something great and wonderful and special. You know, he pulls Abraham out of this pagan nation where he was a pagan worshiper as well. So we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you remember back the previous book to Joshua, he says in verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now, we saw that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. So this applies to us as well. You are chosen. You're a special people. But he chose them, he says here, to be a people for himself. You know, not to live their own life for themselves, but for God, for him. He chose them so they'd be a people for God, for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Then he says in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, if you want to apply that to us, because he's saying, this is, you know, I simply loved you guys. That's all he's saying to the Jews here. That's the only reason I chose you, because I love you. You weren't all that lovable. That's what he's telling them. It wasn't because you were super great, awesome people, and that's why I chose you. No, because you were the least of all the people. You know, there wasn't anything intrinsically great about you that said, oh, I got to choose these. No, they were the least, so he pulls them out. This is all because of his grace, and that's why he's chosen you. Not because you were great and awesome and wonderful and, you know, you're so special. Yeah, you're special, all right, like I am. I mean, we're nothing special without the Lord. Anything good in our lives is because of the Lord. But he chose us because he loves us. That's what he says here, because the Lord loves you. Why do you love them? Not because I love them. I mean, that's the only answer God gives. Why did you choose them? Because I love them. It's like nothing in them, nothing in us that would say, okay, God, you got a great deal here when you chose me. Nothing like that at all. It's because of his grace, his mercy, his love that he has chosen us. So that's what Joshua is reminding them here. God loves you. He pulled Abraham out of there. No reason other than he just loved them and he wanted to establish us as a people that would know the one true living God. So back here in chapter 24 of Joshua, verse 3, God is speaking through Joshua. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, the Euphrates, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. It's kind of a weird statement there. He multiplied his descendants by giving him one son. And that was Isaac, the son of promise. He'd given him through Hagar, Ishmael, but that was the son of the flesh. But the son of the promise, Isaac. Because he told him, remember back in chapter 12 of Genesis, he takes Abraham out there, shows him the stars, says, that's how numerous your descendants are going to be. And Abraham simply believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Didn't make any sense, you know, and all he has is one son of promise, and that is Isaac. And then from Isaac, you have Jacob. Jacob, the 12 tribes. 12 tribes multiply, and then you've got, you know, multitudes of Israelites as a result of God's promise to Abraham, and then Isaac. Verse 4. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them afterward I brought you out. Now, as we go through this, are you noticing what God's doing here? How God moved, how he acted on their behalf? Notice all these words of the Lord. I took you. I gave you. I sent you. I brought you. And we'll see, he's going to say, I destroyed them. I mean, God did it all for them. He's simply reminding them of all he has done for them because he loves them. Now, that's the only time we should look into our past is to remember the awesome things God has done in our past to bring us out of darkness into his glorious light, to set us free from all the junk that we used to be involved with. God worked in our lives in a beautiful way in saving us by his grace, in setting us free from the bondage of the enemy. And we can look back at what Jesus did, because as we look back to what he did for us on the cross, then we say, Lord, you're awesome. You're glorious. We worship you. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus tells the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, after he says, remember where you have fallen. They left their first love. He says, remember where you've fallen. Then he says, repent and do the first works. In other words, get back into that love relationship with Christ. But again, notice how active and personal God is. He's not a distant God. He's not a foreign God to us. He is drawn near to each one of us. He loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to, like the Apostle John, have our head on Jesus' chest. You know, feel the heartbeat of the Lord. I mean, how awesome would that be? But he wants us to have a close, intimate, personal relationship with each one of us. That's his heart. So, Verse 6, he says, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." Remember, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, on the east bank of the Jordan River, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand." I mean, God's just reiterating time and time again. He's been there for him. And he's been there for you. He's been with you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what heartache or heartbreak you may have experienced, he's there. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He'll get you through it. And again, it's like the footprints in the sand, that old poster where you see the two sets of footprints. All of a sudden, there's one set of footprints. And, you know, it's like, hey, that's the hardest part of my life. Why is there only one set of footprints? You know, why did you leave me at that time? And the Lord's like, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you at that time. And so often we don't even recognize what he's doing, but he's so gracious and merciful and patient with all of us. So again, he's very active. He wants that intimate relationship with all of us. Verse 11, he says, "Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites. But not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." So again, we see that God has done everything for the Israelites. James 1:17 says that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. We need to recognize anything we have, all the blessings we have is because of the Lord, and we just need to acknowledge him for it. God has blessed them with everything they needed for an abundant life, and God has blessed us with everything that we need for an abundant life. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We don't lack anything from the Lord, but we need to go to him often and thank him and praise him. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Notice, he keeps saying that. Serve the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. "Put away the gods which your fathers served." Put those things away. As we go through this section, it kind of reminds me of the book of Ephesians, because in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters deal with all the blessings God has done for us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's redeemed us through the blood. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. He's given us riches of grace, riches of mercy. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's only the first 13 verses in Ephesians 1. But the first three chapters, it's all this stuff. God has done this. He's done that. He's done all these things for you. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 starts off in Ephesians. Therefore, now this is how you're to live your life. So many people want to reverse the order. It's like, I got to do all this for God. I got to do all these things for God. I got to really suck it up and try harder because I mess up. So I got to really try hard. And it's like, no, you need to die harder. Stop trying harder. Let the Holy Spirit give you that love, that peace, that joy to serve him with gladness. Again, he's done it all. And now we have a choice to make. Daily we need to choose to live for God. Daily we need to choose to serve the Lord. We need to put off these other gods, or put away, he says, these other gods. Again, Colossians 3 says, put off all these things of the flesh. Keep putting those off. Put on tender mercies. Put on love. We have a choice to make. Verse 15, one of the key verses in the whole book. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, how many people do you know that are saying, man, I don't know if I really want to serve Jesus anymore. I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if I want to keep walking with the Lord. Well, Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. Do you want to go back and start serving the flesh, serving the master of this world, Satan? Do you want to go back and start living for the things of this world that destroyed you in the first place and that he redeemed you out of? Why would you want to go back to that? It's like a dog returning to its vomit, Peter says. It's like the pig having been washed, running back to the mud hole. Why do people do that? I don't understand why Christians want to keep running back to that garbage that the Lord set them free from. So if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, I mean, doesn't that sound weird? I mean, just reading that just seems weird. It seems evil. If it seems evil to serve the Lord. I mean, I've never thought in those terms. I've never once since I've been born again ever thought, wow, this is evil to serve the Lord. I mean, that just doesn't even come into my mind. It doesn't make any sense. But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Yahweh, the one true living God, well, choose for yourself this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, that's a determination you have to make at some point in your life, and I'm sure all of you have made that. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for him. I'm not going to go back to the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil, because it's a dead-end street, literally. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Joshua did not want the Israelites playing games with God. It's like either go all the way in with the Lord or go back to the pagan ways of the world. So choose this day whom you will serve. Now, to discover whom you are serving, just finish this sentence in your own heart, in your own mind. For to me, to live is, then fill in the blank. That's between you and the Lord. For to me, to live is, I heard a few of you say, Christ, which, yeah. If you have any other answer at the end of that sentence besides Jesus Christ, then you better check your heart, you better check your motive, you better see who you're living for. Because whatever it is, be in place of Jesus Christ, that's an idol. For to me, to live is make a lot of money. Well, that's an idol. That's mammon. To me is to have all this pleasure in life. Well, that's the part of the goddess of Ashtoreth, sensuality. To me, to have all this power, that's what I want. Well, that's the god of Baal. I mean, no. For to me, to live is Christ. That's got to be the answer. It should be very obvious. Also, if you're a husband, or a father, or a single mom, or even a mom whose husband is not serious about the Lord, be a Deborah. You know, when we get to the book of Judges starting, well, maybe next week, but Judges is the next book we're going to go into. Deborah is one of the judges that God raises up because the men were slacking off. There weren't any godly men on the scene at the time. So God says, okay, I'll raise up Deborah. You know, you might be in a household where there's only you wearing the spiritual pants, so to speak, because the husband's dropping the ball. He's not living for the Lord. Well, be a Deborah. Take that role of being a spiritual leader and keep serving the Lord. Don't let your husband drag you down. Be the person who says and lives this way, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even at 110 years old, Joshua did not throw in the towel. I mean, as for me and my house, I'm 110 years old. I'm going to serve the Lord till my dying breath. That's how I want to die, serving him. Verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So notice the people, oh no, we're not going to do that, Joshua. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight. and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Sounds good. But notice Joshua's answer here. This is strange. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Now, why would Joshua say this? Because he knew their talk was idol talk. As in I-D-O-L talk. They were already accumulating pagan idols. The people in the land were already starting to give ear to the other pagan gods of Baal and Ashtoreth and Mammon and so forth. The Israelites had already begun to collect these things. And over the centuries, it was a constant battle to keep these things out of their homes. You know, this is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you." You know, he'll take care of all of your needs, not your greeds, but all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Put away all these other things. Just put your faith in Jesus and he will meet your needs according to his riches and glory. Real quickly, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. When I stumbled on this, when I was studying this out, it's like, wow, this is strong. This is heavy. You got Jeremiah or Isaiah, then Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. So Ezekiel chapter 14. This is really interesting to me because of the Israelites' continued idolatry, continually dabbling in the things that God told them not to touch, not to bring into their home, not to speak about even. They always wanted to skirt the issue. They wanted to play on the edge. But notice here in chapter 14, it says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying," so the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put them before them, that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" So the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, okay, these guys that come to you, they're Israelites, but they've got all these idols. Now they want to inquire of me. Should I answer them, Ezekiel? Should I give them a word from me to them? He says in verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet," like Ezekiel, "I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." That's interesting because God is not answering them. He's speaking through that idol to them. In other words, it's like a demon speaking to them. God's not giving them a straight answer because they're coming to him with these idols. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, "God told me it was okay to have this affair. God told me it was okay to live in this relationship." Or, "I have a real peace about watching X-rated movies. You know, I'm not convicted by these things at all." Be careful with those who say, "God told me this," and "God told me that." And what they say God says to them doesn't line up with Scripture. Ezekiel says here in verse 4 that if you have an idol in your heart and you inquire direction or answers from God, you'll hear the voice of your idol lying to you, and you'll think it's God speaking. And I've heard so many Christians over the years that have that kind of attitude. "Well, I don't have any conviction over the fact I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend." And it's like, you know what? You're not hearing from the Lord. That's a lying spirit, because God will not give you peace about that when it's contrary to the word of God. This is why we are to put away anything that is contrary to God and to his word. Paul says to the Galatians, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. Sow to the spirit, you reap of the spirit life." So interesting here.
Let's go back to Joshua. Verse 20. Again, verse 19, though. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins, unless I repent." That's a qualifying statement. But they weren't willing to give up these things. And eventually, that's why they went into captivity, because they continued to dabble in these things. Verse 20, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord your God." So you can already tell, they've already started accumulating these foreign gods, being in the land of promise. They already started dabbling in these things. So he says, "Get rid of them today, now." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. "Okay," Joshua says, "you have been heard by me. You've been heard by God. Now don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Don't get comfortable and compromise. Again, fight the good fight. Stay on course. Finish the race. If you get knocked down by the enemy, let Jesus pick you up." Verse 26, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.'" So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So Joshua added what was just what we just read here. It was added to the book of the law. And then he says a large stone here was set up under this large oak tree. Now, this would be a witness of all that God had spoken to them. This is a witness that they are now in agreement with God, because that's what it's all about. We agree. We give witness. We are saying we're going to serve the one true living God. Now, Jesus Christ, our greater than Joshua, has also given us a powerful witness, a powerful truth. And we see this powerful witness of the truth and power of God's word. We also see it with a tree and a stone, the wooden cross. What a powerful witness that Jesus died on that cross for our sins, that he laid down his life for each one of us, that he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. So we see this tree in the cross of Jesus, where his blood was poured out, where the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith would come upon us because Jesus rose from the dead, which also speaks of the stone here. This is the witness of the stone. The witness of the stone was rolled in front of the tomb that they buried Jesus in. But now there's a witness of that stone because it was rolled away. Again, it wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so people could get in to see that it was empty. That's the witness of the stone. Awesome. Verse 29, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaish." So again, when our time is up, it's up. You know, you can't add to your days, can't take away from it. God knows the day you'll take your last breath. But for us as a Christian, it's awesome because it's moving day. When we move out of these tents that are wearing out and we move into the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that God is preparing for each one of us. Amazing. But Joshua, he kept going strong until the day he died. How do you think he was able to do that? Well, many of you know it, but it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is for all of us who are getting older. In other words, the older you get and the more tired you get, that's the best time to wait on the Lord, to be renewed by his strength. Isaiah chapter 40, right? Yeah, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who else do we see in the book of Joshua? 85 years old, and he even said, I've got just as much strength and fervor now as I did 40 years earlier when we came into the promised land. That was Caleb. You know, he was waiting on the Lord. He put his faith in the Lord, and the Lord renewed his strength. And even at 85 years old, Caleb was just going for it. He was taking his inheritance. He was driving out the enemy. Wait on the Lord. And again, the older we get, the more we need to realize he will renew our strength. He'll give us all that we need. So Joshua, he dies, and they bury him. We see that over and over again in the scriptures. God buries his workmen, but he continues his work. God is never finished. He's not done with any of us yet. And when we are finished and he takes us home, his work will continue on. And we need to continue to pass on our great spiritual heritage to that next generation. Be faithful in that. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And so in this last chapter of the book of Joshua, again, a book that pictures for us the spirit-filled life, we've been given strong warnings to get rid of anything that gets in the way of our intimacy with the Lord. Get rid of anything that you know of that's going to cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved or quenched in your life. Because if we don't, we'll end up grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, putting ourselves on the shelf, so to speak. We'll be neutralized in our faith. We won't be shining brightly. We won't be salt. We need to be putting these things off. Don't think we can walk in power and with purpose without also walking in purity. There are way too many verses in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that call us to come out from among them. Come out from the filth of the flesh. Come out from the filth of the world. Set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. And as we do, we'll experience the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to a greater measure. Like Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. You know, don't be drunk with anything of this world, because you're going to end up being thirsty for something else. The living water satisfies, and that's found in Jesus Christ. Drink from him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Joshua. We thank you, Lord, that he was one of those guys that just came alongside of Moses and did whatever he could do to help. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't, you know, setting himself up for glory. Lord, he just wanted to serve the one that you raised up, and that was Moses. And Lord, because of his servant's heart, you raised him up. You used him in powerful ways, in mighty ways. And Lord, we're so much like Joshua. We just want to serve you. We know that as we humble ourselves before you and we serve you, Lord, you use us for your glory. And may we always be faithful to point people to Jesus and not to ourselves. Lord, we thank you that when we're down, when we're discouraged, when we've been beaten up by the enemy, you don't discard us. You're there. We're like that prodigal son or daughter where if we humble ourselves, repent of those sins and come back to you, you're there, Lord, with arms stretched out to us, ready to receive, ready to restore, ready to use us once again for your glory.
Father, may we always stay humble before you. And may we serve you all the days of our life. And Lord, I thank you for all those here who have already said, I have chosen this day to serve God, the one true living Lord. I'm not going to serve the gods of the past. I'm not going to serve the things that brought me into bondage in the past. Lord, I'm going to serve you. And I thank you for these men and women. May you bless them. May you encourage them. May you strengthen them. And may we continue, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you and with one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.